Prayer is a very important issue and privilege, and this message is courtesy of Sharon. My students all over the world will send requests that I teach on a certain subject. And as I was coming down the road yesterday, Sharon asked me if I would do a series of messages on prayer. So this is one of the messages on prayer. Now, prayer is an exceedingly important privilege that children of God have. But the reason why God gives us the privilege of prayer is because He loves us. I wrote down some notes when I taught on the doctrine of prayer before in my book that I wrote on the doctrines of the Bible that is on the website in the web store. It's on page 37 and 38, and that's not all. There's a lot that I put in here with that. In salvation, there is a minimum of emotion on God's part, but a lot of action. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son, did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned, but the world might have life. And God said that we might have life abundantly. And prayer is what we might call the fuel that keeps us going. And God loves us, and He wants to talk to us. That's something. If you called the White House in Washington, D.C. and wanted to talk to the President of the United States, you would not get the President of the United States. If you wanted to contact the President or Prime Minister of Great Britain, you would not get to talk to him. If you wanted to talk to the mayor of Tehachapi, you probably wouldn't have a real good chance of talking to him for quite a while. Or the governor of California or Nevada, etc., New York, Pennsylvania, wherever you live. You would have a slim chance of getting in touch with them or ever hearing their voice and saying hi to you or hello. But with God, we have, and God is the God of the universe. He's not the mayor. He's not the governor. He's God. And yet we have the privilege of saying, Father, and coming to Him because of what Jesus Christ did. Love, real love, carries with it emotion and action. Emotion and action. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the action of that love is joy, peace, and long-suffering. Anything minus love equals zero. Anything minus love equals zero. Love is not an emotion on God's part. It is action. The word agape in the New Testament is the word for love. Now this is where we're coming from now. Okay, this is the foundation of prayer. But love, the love of God, is the foundation of prayer. The word agape in the Septuagint, that's a Greek word, by the way, in the Septuagint, and in classical Greek, it is used to designate the essential nature of God. John says God is love. In John 21:15-17, we see a sharp contrast between agape and philo. Philo means friendship. Agapeo means sacrificial love. And by that sacrificial love, God gives us the opportunity to pray for Him. He gives us the opportunity to become His children. All of God's affection, love, and grace are literally conferred upon mankind in prayer, in the privilege of prayer. Jesus, when He was praying, His heartfelt prayer said, "Father, keep those that I have called unto You." The word grace, charis, is an ancient word. It means a gift. When one stood in front of an ancient Oriental king, if one stood before an ancient Oriental king, if you lived through it, it was called charis, or gift. If you didn't have your head chopped off right there at that point, it was a gift. And yet we come to God, mightier than any prince or king that ever lived, or president or prime minister, and yet we have a privilege of saying, "Our Father." If you lived through a presence, coming in the presence of an ancient Oriental ruler, it was a gift. Love and prayer is a gracious gift of God. It's not set forth as an abstract idea, but as a real love that is set forth in action. When this grace touches a man in salvation, it becomes infectious. It's contagious, okay? Like a disease is contagious, but this love is contagious in a more perfect fashion. When a child of God is touched by the grace of God, he learns to pray for others. He exercises his disposition toward his fellow man on fire with the grace of God. And when a person is on fire with the grace of God, he's on fire with the love of God. When a person is on fire with sin, he sets hell on fire. Grace stirs up a little heaven on earth in a child of God. Children of God are conformed to the essence of the nature of God, who saved them, and they shine forth with this new grace of the gift of the love of God in their prayers for others. God, by His grace, saves the unsavable. What I mean by that is, when we are partakers of God's grace and salvation, there is no way in the world that we could work for it, keep it, or pay God back for saving us. And yet most of the religions in the world are trying to do that. A long time ago, my stepfather, when he was in prison, Dale Remling, you can look up Dale Otto Remling under Famous Scoundrels and so, he was an atheist. And I grew up with him cramming atheism down my throat. But the Lord saved me in spite of him. And in spite of him, later in his life, he became a believer. Wasn't an atheist when he died. He sent this little piece of bookmark to me so many years ago. He sent this to me, and I wrote down on the back of it that he sent it to me. He was in Marion, Illinois prison, maximum security prison. He had escaped out of Jackson, Michigan prison in 1975 in June. He wanted to get out of prison and prove that he had been imprisoned with false charges, which he was. But it is illegal to escape out of a prison in a helicopter, even though you get worldwide attention. He got to go to prison for that for a little bit longer, but he was absolved of some of the other charges that he was falsely incriminated with. He sent this little note to me, and he told me in that letter, "I believe." One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. And across the sky flashed scenes from my life. Now, I can feel this, and I know this from experience, okay? And maybe you have too. If you've lived a very precious, peaceful life all your life since you've been saved, hallelujah, I haven't. But these verses remind me of me so much. Across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and the other belonged to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand and I noticed that many times along the path of my life that there was only one set of footprints, and I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. I remember a prisoner sent this to me that had been an atheist, okay? This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, that you would walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, that there is only one set of footprints. And I don't understand why in times that I needed you the most, you should leave me. Then the Lord replied, He replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." If you know that kind of love, it touches your heart. I know it. I've lived it. It is a very precious thing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Galatians 4:4 says, "For when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem those that were under the curse of the law." That is a very great privilege, to know God. We have a model prayer in Luke, the 11th chapter. The Lord teaches us how to pray this model prayer, and we'll go look at that also. But I want to read some prayers to you from the book of Psalms. There are prayers in the book of Psalms that are unusual. I used to read this in court when I was in court trying to save my daughter's life from some very wicked people. You see a little child, 4 years old, going through some horrible things, tortured and molested and beaten, starved, brainwashed, thrown around like garbage. And we sometimes say, God, why do you allow that? Let me read you the first psalm. I used to read this a lot. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I looked over there and I said, boy, there they are. I saw this with my own eyes. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water. You don't need irrigation. It's got all it needs. Planted trees down there on that creek. I drilled a hole outside of the creek a few feet away until water was flowing in there. And I planted the tree. The planted, growing like trees planted by the water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither for lack of water. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will all perish. No, Psalm number 2. Boy, I tell you what. These are some hard things here. Sometimes we pray for the death of those that are persecuting us. Did you know that? We have a right to do that. That's a harsh thing, you know. We pray that people will be saved, but those that are so terrible, leaders in the world that are so terrible, you wish that the Lord would zap them. Zip! Like a bug zapper. Does a moth at night. Why are the nations in an uproar? And a people's devising a vain thing. And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against them and together, against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations and your own inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, shatter them with like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, judges of the earth. Oh, I prayed this. I'm telling you. I prayed this and I aimed it at the judge. I aimed it at the lawyers. I aimed these prayers. I aimed them like bullets. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Verse number 4, or chapter number 4 and chapter number 5. These are all prayers of David trying to get the presence of God and say, Lord, get them! Sick them! Sick them! Get them out of my hair! Get rid of them! I got better things to do. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry to help my King and my God. For to you I do pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer for you and eagerly watch for the results of that prayer. Sick them! For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehoods. Boy, I can just be there again when I read these words. Under that terrible weight of the sin around me. But as for me, thine abundant loving kindness, I will enter into your house. At your holy temple, I will bow my reverence for you. Lead me in righteousness because of my foes. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, when you got trouble, you're going to just walk a little straighter. Simple as that. It kind of straightens you up. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction in itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with a tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. And we see that so much in our nation today, don't we? Tempting God, just literally lambasting his truths and his principles and rubbing them in the dirt. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. And let them forever sing with joy. And may you shelter them. And those who love your name may exalt you. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. Oh, how we pray for things like this, don't we? We have prayed for protection at times. We have prayed for the destruction of our enemies. I have. Boy, when you are in a place that there is no help but God, you learn how to pray. And it says that the Holy Spirit helps us pray in times like that. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. He makes known the words that we need to pray. And I have been there, have you? Have you ever been to the point in your life that you could not even say what you needed from God? I have. I remember one time, a long time ago, a lifetime ago, I was driving from Valley Acres, California to Valley Baptist Church, and I cried all of the way, praying to God, just moaning. Not for me, but for one that I loved so much. I say, why, Lord? Stop this. Stop them. Stop them, please. We have that privilege. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. God is holy. He is great. And he is all powerful. He's more powerful than any president, more powerful than any prime minister, governor, senator, whatever. They're nothing in his sight. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. We have them every day, don't we? For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us, or let us not be led into temptation. All of these things are so beautiful. This is a model prayer. This isn't something we just pray over and over and over again like a rosary or whatever. It is a prayer that we, when we pray to God, that we know we're talking to Him. We have an audience. Right then. We have an audience because of the love of God. We have an audience because of His love for us. We pray in Jesus' name because we have no other access to God at all. Only in Jesus' name can we pray to God. Because only in Jesus' name can we have access to God because He saved us. It's not what we do. God propose to save the helpless. Until you know that you are helpless, God can't save you. We see in the Catholic Church people go up there and kiss the ring and kiss the foot of the Pope and things. That man's only a man. He has no power to forgive you of your sins or anything. What we need to do is kiss God. And the only way that we kiss Him is kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And how do you kiss God? Kissing is surrendering yourself to someone. We surrender our lives to Jesus. Say, Lord, forgive us of our sins because of what You did on the cross of Calvary. Forgive us of our sins, not what I am, because I am nothing. I am undone. I am a sinner. Grant me repentance, grant me salvation in Jesus' name. And that's the only way. And we have that access by prayer. That's part of prayer. Our Father, we send this message out with our hearts and our souls knitted to Your. You knit us to You sometimes through pain and abuse. And always by love. Father, please forgive me where I fail You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.